We're going to all be there someday. I'm already reaching that point. So I got thinking about this, and I titled the sermon, Are These Your Golden Years? Do you look at it as the golden years? If you're an older Christian, you have a special calling to overcome obstacles that you find in your way. And it seems like as you get older, you have more and more. That's just the way it goes. If you're younger, and I'm speaking to everyone here, just keep being on faithful to God and His ways, and then these instructions will be helpful to you too, I hope. So I'm not just speaking to one group today. Proverbs 16:31 says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Now, some of us have more hair to turn gray than others, but the principle applies just the same. You know, it's what's going to happen if you're faithful. So our God, our great God, is the one who lives forever and the one who created physical aging and the process in human beings. I know before my father-in-law had passed away, he said to me one time about when he got ready to board an airplane, he always looked to see if the pilot had gray hair. You know, I think that's probably wise. Because, you know, he had more experience. And that's the very thing, that principle here that God's talking about. God respects those who are further along in years and are striving to live His way and to face special challenges and trials which they are confronted with. As we grow older, that's just the way it is. I was telling Jack here before, every time we get a little raise on Social Security, they come along and raise Medicare. Take it away, you know. So you don't really gain anything. But anyway, there's just more trials and things that elderly tend to have to go through. God's viewpoint is very different from that of the youth-oriented society that we live in. Television, magazine, entertainment, internet advertisements all tell us that young is in and old is out. If you're getting old, you're just going downhill and you're out. Well, God doesn't look at it that way. But, you know, the modern idols are young and they're beautiful, rarely over 30. Sometimes, once in a while, they'll be 40, but that's pretty rare. The generation gap widens. We're left with the impression that to grow old is to enter a wasteland of loneliness and ignorance and uselessness. You know, if we think about that, becoming old, it would seem to be something you'd want to avoid at all costs. And that's why they produce anti-wrinkle creams. They have products that you can buy to make you stay young forever, hopefully, and also plastic surgery. Some of the older movie stars that you see, man, they don't look like they age today. And that's what they're striving to stay young. But what a paradox. As the forces of science struggle to extend life, society in general strips of old age all the respect and honor that should be given to a person that's older and more experienced. They've lived longer, but that's not the way it seems to go. They've lived longer and had experience. They have skills and wisdom that they could share, which is a tragedy that that doesn't happen. You know, I just saw on the BBC News last week. Actually, I saw it on my computer first, and then I saw it on the evening news. Some of you may have seen this. It was about a man who had lived through the German prison camps and had just passed away. This was last week. I think it was on March the 11th. Actually, it's been more than a week now. But this man was 112 years old and 178 days. And that's pretty good old age, 112. But that wasn't the record. The man that died on January of this year was from Japan. He was the previously oldest man. He lived 112 years, 312 days. You know, it'd be good to live that long if you still had health, wouldn't it? If you didn't, it might not be so pleasant. But anyway, I got thinking about this, and I thought I have a chronological record that Dr. Ward had given us online when we're having classes. And I was looking through that, and I thought, well, it's really interesting when you think about that. We know Methuselah was the oldest man ever recorded to have lived. And he was born 687 years after Adam. So if you go to chronological record, you're going from the time of Adam clear on down to the time of Christ. So he was 369 years old when Noah was born. So here Noah knew him. And so I got thinking about that, and Methuselah died in the flood. The reason I could say that is because chronologically we knew when the flood occurred. Noah was 600 years old when the flood occurred, and we know when it says that Methuselah was 369 years old when he was born. So he had a direct path back to all these, the knowledge and the information they could give him about what went on back then. And of course, he could probably, no doubt, have related maybe even back to Adam. I know on my chart here I brought it up, but any of you, if you want to make a copy of it, we could do that for you. But I found it pretty interesting. Some people like history, some don't. But at any rate, I thought that was interesting. But Noah, here he was, after a man was created, the flood, you know, came on the year 1656. That's as near as they can pin that down to. 1656 years after Adam. And so at Noah here, he was 600 years old when the flood came, and Noah gained much knowledge from those that he knew before the flood. You know, it's, if you think about it, there's a lot of grandparents that even the children today, they don't know much further beyond their great-grandparents. Some of them never had a chance to meet them even. So, but think about this. Here's Adam, Noah and all these others that went before him. He had direct conversations with these people. And he carried that information over the flood. Because he was 600 years old when the flood came, and then after the flood, he lived 350 years. So he was able to teach his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and great-great. And I thought that's just amazing how it was. Lamech, it says Lamech, that's Noah's father, he lived 777 years. Noah was 950 years old when he died. So he lived a long time. He didn't live as long as Methuselah, but he lived a long time. And Abraham, he knew Abraham. Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. So he would relate what he knew before the flood to Noah. And if you want to check that out, you can write these scriptures down. Genesis 9, verses 28 and 9. And also compare that with Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26. It gives that, and I thought, when you think about it that way, when these things occurred, it might have a little bit more of interest to you if you care to look into it. But you know, older people make up a significant body of God's church today, of His chosen people. One in eight members of God's church is older than age 55. Now, that's a pretty old statistic, so it may be not accurate now, but that was the last account I had there of it, and that was quite a ways back. So if your calling gives you a unique role in the body of Christ, so, you know, there's a lot of members still living that clear back, way back in the, well, in fact, I knew a man, Mr. Chalmer Piper. Of course, Linda knows him, and he had Plain Truth clear back in 1944. I thought, wow. I mean, they were just like a tabloid, sort of. They weren't anything like what we have today, but I thought that was very interesting to be able to talk to him and his wife, Thelma. And they had a lot of memories and things that went back, way back there. So if your calling gives you a unique role in the body of Christ, because you can pass the information, the things that have happened since you came into the church, on to your children and grandchildren. So if you are not in this special group, you probably know several people that are. If you're not yet 50, you know a lot of people that are over 50. Anymore, it seems like 50 is nothing. When you get 70, close to 80, 70 don't seem too bad. But, of course, time catches up with all of us. So, you know, you may know people that are Christians that are appreciating their feelings and need service. They need your help. And at times, they need someone just to talk to. I know when we get to go see Peggy Dean, she just enjoys being able to talk to you. It's hard for her to hear us, but she thinks about it. Of course, she can't remember things like she used to, but she's always glad that we come. Also in Proverbs 20, verse 29, you needn't turn there, but you could if you like. But if you're an older Christian, you are specially blessed. God says the splendor of old men and women is their gray head. As I say, some of us have more gray hair than others. But you have a special place in God's church. It's very important to God. These should be your golden years, the best years of your life. Now, I know when you're having aches and pains and things don't work like they used to and you aren't able to do what you'd like to do, it's a little more difficult. But the world that we live in is Satan's world. It's not God's world. It produces trials that are particularly hard on the elder, especially in their Western society. Seems like in some of the other societies, they take care of their old people. They don't send them to nursing homes. They take care of them at home because they want to be there, and that's just their culture. But various worries and pressures beset older people. Some of them are alone. Even in God's church, people can become discouraged if they're alone. You know, that's not unusual, but perhaps this present financial squeeze makes us like a stranglehold on them. They're not able to come and go like they don't have the finances and everything to be able to do that. And perhaps their families have moved away. A lot of times it seems like families in this society anymore are scattered. They're scattered all over the country. Perhaps you have no family nearby you or a close friend or to fight desperate bouts of loneliness. Just coming and visiting. I know when Grace and I go to the nursing home where Peggy is, I've noticed that when I go in, they're sitting in their wheelchairs and looking down, but you speak to them and they just light up. Literally. And I think, wow, that, you know, maybe people just don't take time to say hi. I mean, if they see the same people every day that work there, it probably doesn't give them much encouragement. But I know that I've noticed that the last few times when I'd go in and I'd speak to them, hi, how are you doing? And they'd just perk right up. And even when we go out, they'd say goodbye, and, you know, like we spent the whole time with them. So, you know, that shouldn't be that way in God's church. It ought not to be that way. We ought to be able to take advantage of the older people and to serve them in any way that we can. And perhaps you know, you don't just feel wanted. Sometimes you might wander around and, what in the world am I doing? I know some of the older people, they'll say, I don't know why I'm still around, because I'm useless. I can't do this. I can't do that. They feel down, discouraged. But how can you fight and win battles such as these? What is your outlook? A major key to overcoming in this Christian struggle is to develop the right outlook in life. that outlook must be tremendously, overwhelmingly positive. We want to look on the positive side. You've heard some people say you're always negative. You're always looking down on it. Not looking ahead, not looking at the positive. But God wants us to do that. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 tells us the Almighty God in heaven, our Holy Father, is ageless. And so He is. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And His purpose is to share eternity with you and I. That's His purpose. He wants that for you and I more than our human minds can understand. He wants that for us. That's why Jesus Christ came, gave His very life, and went through such horrible, horrible beatings and actually gave up His life willingly for you and I so that we could be in that family. Now, if you would, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's go ahead and turn there. I'd like to read this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You know, when we're down, we feel discouraged, we need to turn to God. He's willing. He wants to be there. Verse 4, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's why we have to go through trials sometimes. Sometimes very hard trials. So that we're able to relate to, let's say you had severe back trouble and someone come to you and they're telling you about it, you understand. Or it could be any other thing. Let's say your joints are going bad. You have, you can't, your knees and your hips and stuff won't work. And if you've already gone through that, you can relate. You can really sympathize and help people to, to begin to feel better about it. So we can literally rely on God for our every need, as He said. God says that, and it's a fact. So we need to realize that and certainly believe that. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to read verse 7. He says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." When you feel like you don't have another friend in the world, you never realize and never forget that God cares for you. He cares about us. He wants us to enjoy a happy, abundant life. Now, John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, here's what Jesus Christ's words are. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." Abundantly. If you have something abundantly, you have more than you can. You have it to give away, to share. I think a lot of times we don't really realize that what he's talking about here is we're going to have life that never ends. It just continues on and on and on. And we can't understand that because we're finite. Everything around us has a stop and start and an end, But God will provide for us and will look out for us if we have faith, if we trust, we have confidence in God. God has given us this life as a training ground. That's why we have these trials. We have these tests and things so that we can be better qualified, that when we're in the kingdom, we can relate to people that are going through horrible things. And there's so many horrible things going on in the world right today. that we can have the very character of God and be a benefit in God's kingdom. Another scripture I'd like to go to is Psalm 71. David had these words recorded for our benefit. All the scriptures are for our benefit. But in Psalm 71, here's as King David was growing older, he relied on God more and more. Psalm 71 in verse 9. He's praying to God here, and he says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." And as we get older, our strength fails. I know probably not very many of us that are 50-year-old can't jump as high as we used to. Our strength fails. The things that we used to do with ease it's not easy anymore. It's not happening. Now on down to verse 18, he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." That's come on down to our time and beyond. So these words are to encourage us. Genesis 24 and verse 1. Let's go back to Genesis, back to the beginning, chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Now, Abraham, he enjoyed a long, successful life. You know, he lived 175 years, Abraham did. But here in verse 1, it says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Whatever state or circumstances that we're in should determine to live the life to the fullest. We should be positive, looking forward as Abraham looked forward to a city. He couldn't see it, but by faith he could. And we're to live by faith ourselves. So we need to be in a positive attitude. Don't make a habit of looking back on failures in your life." You know, we tend to do that sometimes if we're down. We think about things in the past that we weren't pleased with or didn't do quite like we'd have liked to. But after people retire, sometimes they lament and think back on the mistakes they made that in their life, and they're sorry, but they haven't accomplished more. You know, they would have liked to have. I think all of us could relate to that. The result is they may feel sorry for themselves till the day they die. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to forget the past and look to the future. But the real failure is if they would be looking backwards instead of forward. God wants us to look forward to the future. They may have thoughts in their lives that they're already ended, you know, that they reached a certain age and that's it. You know, they're just waiting to die. God doesn't want us to live life like that. After all, isn't that what society has told them? They put them in a nursing home, and, you know, nobody to relate to them. As I say, I mean, not that nursing homes aren't right and good, they are, but it's so much better if they're able to be in a family with their family members. It's a total different outlook. Now, a little over a week ago, Grace and I went up to my son, Mike's. He's starting to build his house now. And he was having some gravel ordered to put in the crawl space. And but anyway, he told me about that. And I said, "Well, I'll come up and help you. And, you know, I'll help you spread that out." And he said, "But no, you don't need to be coming. You're almost 80 years old." And I go, "Well, I didn't want to hear that. I am almost. They're getting close." But anyway, I thought, well, I'll show him I'm not as old as he thinks. So we went up there, and in the afternoon, we spread 16 tons of rock out in that gravel all around that big crawl space with wheelbarrows and shovels. And the next day, I asked him, I said, "How's your arm?" He said, "It's hurting something terrible." would you pray for me? I said, well, yes, I will. He said, how are you doing? I said, I feel fine. So maybe his prayers are more effective than mine. I don't know. But we should live in this present time and look to the wonderful future that's ahead of us and not in the past. So, you know, we don't want to just grow older and not change. Well, every day, every year, we should be growing more and more like Jesus Christ is, like He is, to His stature. Change is what this Christian life is all about. We can't stay the way we are. We can't stay the same. We have to change. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is talking about, you know, what I think that should become our motto. I think it would be a good motto for all church members. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You think about that. With Christ being there, strengthening you, you can do all things. You're never too old to gain new knowledge and to accomplish even more. I know when I've taken the classes, online classes, I told Dr. Ward, I said, boy, when you get older, it's hard to remember. He said, you're never too old. And in August of this year, I'll have completed 4 years of classes, which it's just fabulous that you can get that knowledge from the different. He taught clear back in Pasadena and Big Sandy. He taught a lot of these ministers that are out there on the line today. And I thought, it's just a real blessing to be able to not only be instructed in hearing, but you could see him on my television, on my computer. And there's 25 other ministers there asking questions and things, you know, that I hadn't even thought about. And I thought, my, it's just it's a real blessing that, especially for the younger ones that are coming on. I told Mr. Kubik, I said, there's so much I don't know. And he said, well, absolutely. I said, you know, that's true. But we are to learn. We're to continue to learn and let God teach us. I think Mr. Armstrong was a really good example about that case in point here. And he had often remarked on how happy and how abundant his life was, how he enjoyed it. And then he applied himself with God's help, and he looked back on great achievements in his life. God used him in a fantastic way. Went before kings and princes and rulers of this world. God just opened doors for him. God's purpose for us is to rule the universe with Him. That's what it says over in Revelation 21:7. You needn't turn there, but we're to be able to rule the universe with God. That means in eternity, it's an extraordinary future that we have. It's never going to end. So we need to develop that kind of mind and have a positive attitude in our character development. You know, angels are old. They're ageless. They did have a creation date, but they're ageless. They're ageless. There's a song that I probably you all know, I'm sure. It's called Amazing Grace. And there's one particular verse I really liked. I thought, you know, it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's hard to understand that. We have to believe that. Once we step through that threshold into the other dimension in the spirit world, time no longer has an effect on us. We don't age anymore. And we no longer have aches and pains and hurts and sorrows and all this and that. So I mean, if we think about it that way, it's got to be even better than what we could imagine. It's worth all of our trials and tests that we might have to go through now, because God has a wonderful future for us. There's no human alive who cannot improve and grow. You've seen people that were handicapped that No, this one person had no hands or feet, but yet they were able to do things. And I'm just floored by that. It's flabbergasted. You know what I mean? Yeah. Just it blows your mind, doesn't it? Really, when you see people that are make such achievements and with such little to do with. Let's turn over to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Where did Isaiah go? He was here a minute ago. There he is. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. God tells us what He will do for us. Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31. God will even renew our strength and give us new vigor for life. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, and that means you, as long as you're faithful to God, you shall renew their strength. He shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So that's the kind of strength and encouragement God wants us to have. Much of this is an attitude that we take toward life. It's just, a lot of times, if you feel down and discouraged, it's the attitude that you allow. That's not coming from God. That comes from someplace else. We don't want to allow that to happen. But God will provide our every need and help us overcome every obstacle. He says back in Matthew, where take no thought about what you eat or what you shall wear or what you put on and this and that. He said, he even cares for the birds. So he says, you're worth much more than birds. So we don't want to think negatively. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 4. There we go. Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, there's Paul saying here. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, look on the bright side. Look on the good things that are to happen. We're so blessed in this country compared to other countries and other, you know, we shouldn't feel down. We should be encouraged by all that God has done for us. So we're to meditate on those things that God says. We don't want to get our mind in a negative thing, because that's the kind of mind that Satan wants us to have. If you remember God's calling, He specially chose you to actively assist in the most important job in this final days that are coming. We're in the end time. He's chosen you to be a first fruit, to be in that family, in that God's coming kingdom. God doesn't make mistakes. Believe me, I've often wondered if He made a mistake when He called me, but He doesn't make mistakes. He knows the heart. We don't even know our own. But He knows the heart. He knows exactly what He's doing. And you can grow in grace and knowledge, develop talents, overcome, endure to the end, and be born into the very family of God when Christ returns. It says we'll be changed in an instant, like the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. If you died on your feet, you couldn't even hit the floor. You'd be changed that quickly. But we need to get involved. What part are you playing in God's church and work and this end time? How can you become more involved? overall, if we concentrate on giving and not getting, don't occupy your mind with problems, your bills, loneliness, and illness. Let God take care of those things. He says He will. So we need to trust Him that He will. And we need to concentrate on what we can do for others to serve. Christ was the greatest servant of all. So share as much as possible. Perhaps you're not capable of rendering financial assistance. No, I don't know of any of us that are fabulously wealthy like Donald Trump or something like that, but there are things that you might be able to volunteer for, like work projects, you know. They can be serving in the church in whatever way. And it doesn't have to be a physical thing like that, but I know we used to have work projects when I was younger in the church in my 30s. We'd have moving parties to help people move, and we'd go out and we'd even roof their houses for some, and we would mow yards for people that couldn't do it themselves, or perhaps put windows in, and you know, different things like that. We get together and we just have a work party and really enjoy it. You know, it was good just to be together with the brethren and doing things together. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Let's go back there. Proverbs 12. And verse 25. We can maintain a cheerful attitude for the benefit of those around us. And verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. That's like when I say, when I was in the nursing home, we'd go in there and I'd just say, hi, how you doing? And they'd perk up. At least made him feel good that somebody would talk to him. And it's a very small thing that we could do. Matthew Henry has a commentary about this. He says, care, fear, and sorrow upon the spirit deprive men of vigor in what is to be done, or courage in what is to be borne. A good word from God applied by faith makes the heart glad. That's what his commentary is on that verse. If you remember the incredible future waiting for us in God's kingdom and keep on hand a large supply of those good words for others, that's why it makes me feel so good to come to church, to be with among you. And I think probably all of you could say that. It's good to be among God's people. It's encouraging. So we need to remember the future that we have. And as I said, these words of encouragement for one another, a kind word can work wonders for someone who's feeling depressed and down, discouraged. God doesn't want us to feel that way. So if we're close to God through Bible study, prayer, meditation, and if your physical condition's able, through fasting even. If you know someone is going through a severe trial or something, you can fast and pray about them. You know, God says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Same thing with women. God is no respecter. You know, God wants us to pray for each other. So if we're close to God, you know, we can be an encouragement to others. John 16:33, you needn't turn there, but it says, you know, God's on our side, but we're on His side. If we're obeying God's commandments, there's no reason why we shouldn't feel upbeat. We shouldn't feel discouraged. We know God is on our side. He's given us everything we need to be able to make it into His family, His kingdom. And He will do more when we need it. You will face your trials with courage and persistence and a stiff resolve to obey God in all things. We have to be able to be willing to give our lives if necessary. So what is our life? We're going to die someday anyway. But the human nature wants to live and live. But if you're willing to give up your life for God, you'll find it, he says. You know, that's the most important goal we could ever have. And I know you could think of other fine examples that other people have set down through the years, even all the scriptures. It talks about in Hebrews, it tells all those that went through, you know, they're going to be in God's kingdom. They're going to be in God's family. I know, wouldn't it be nice to be able to talk to those that I talked about that lived before the flood? Be interesting. It must have been a horrible time if God, it was so bad he had to destroy man. It's getting bad now. Thankfully, God's going to intervene this time, though, to put down the rule of Satan. If we face our trials with courage and persistence and a stiff resolve to obey God in no matter what, we have a confident words of Jesus Christ that we'll be with him in his kingdom. Do you feel you don't support God's work enough? You simply don't have the money to make large offerings and wish you could do more, or feel like you're not doing your part? We should never underestimate the power of prayer. That's very important, very important. You can do more with one deeply felt prayer, believing God, than 100 others can do with a half-hearted offering. If you're wholehearted in your prayer, it avails much with God. God hears that prayer and he'll answer. James 5:16 tells us, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You can move mountains if you have the faith. So God will move mountains for you. We can't do it ourselves, but he's willing to do that if we're faithful. The Bible is filled with records of what believing prayers have accomplished for God's people. God hears such prayers and answers. Perhaps you even have more time to devote to prayer than those that are working every day. If you're retired, and I'm speaking as we once we don't have those responsibilities of raising our family and taking care of them, we have more time. We should be able to be closer to God in prayer and being able to do things for others. We should set a right example for other people. That's very important. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Here, Paul, he's devoted a whole section here of his epistle to you and I as an older person. Here's what he says here, chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Why? Because it leads to godliness if we do that. Verse 2, the older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. We need to be patient with one another. I know Mr. Bob Fay, he always used to say, that word patience is hoopamone. I think Mr. Antion, he always said it's hoopamone. But I don't know, probably Zach could probably tell us what it is. But he always called it hoopamone, H-O-O-P-A-M-O-N-Y, patience. The older women, verse 3, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may admonish the young and the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. We don't see a lot of that today in families. Some of them don't even have a husband. But anyway, they're to be serving their families. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's no small responsibility. That says a lot right there. We are to develop love, patience, temperance, and the other fruits of God's Spirit. We're supposed to develop those. God's willing to give them to us, but we have to be able to be able to use them responsibly. Our behavior is to literally be holy as befit saints. We're to become saints. We are saints, but we're to become more righteous as time goes on. We are to set good examples to teach younger people the right way to live. The people in society, they don't know that. They don't know the right way to live. Our age or our situation in no way excludes us from an active part in the work of God's church. If you can't serve in certain ways, you can pray. God looks on the prayers of each one of us very concerned about. If your heart's right and you're praying for someone, you can do a lot. You can do much more than you could ever imagine. So to conclude, I'd like to conclude here with this Psalm 92. Let's go back to Psalms again. Psalm 92. I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. So we're never too old to sow good seeds. If you notice, this is a combination, promise and a command from God. And verse 13 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Verse 14, "They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." You know, that's what God wants us to. He doesn't want us to be like a flower that blooms and then it just wilts away. He wants us to be fresh and flourishing, growing, and becoming a very valuable member of His church, His family. So that's by the Spirit of God doing Christian works. That's what He's talking about here. So let's keep on learning and growing in godly character. Let's never stop, because if we don't, if we continue, we'll be in God's family. You can't ask for a better blessing than that. That's the ultimate. Hope all of you have a rest of a good Sabbath and enjoyed being here with you.
Thank you, Nelson. Please stand. We'll sing the last song this afternoon to our great God, page number 157. "By this shall all men know."